Well, thank you so much, choir and orchestra and Greg and Holly. And thank you, Lord, for encouraging us in these times of trial and difficulty. It is so wonderful to see His hand at work in our lives and to know that He works all things together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Well, today I am concluding my sermon series on the Beatitudes, and I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word, please, and turn with me to that first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And this is the eighth Sunday in the new year, and so we've worked our way up to that eighth and final beatitude, and this is the longest one, Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. And today we're going to be talking together about holy harassment, about those who are being persecuted for their faith in Christ. There is a reward for that, and we read about it in verse number 10. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It's interesting to look in Webster's dictionary at a definition for the word persecute. It means to afflict or harass constantly, so as to injure, distress, or oppress cruelly. There are some, perhaps, even in this building, who are experiencing harassment for your faith in Christ. People are ridiculing you at school, young people, because you're making a bold stand for Christ. Perhaps they're mocking you in the locker room or the break room or at work. Maybe even in your own home. That's the cruelest kind of persecution. Those that live under the same roof as you but don't hold the same faith as you can many times persecute us and harass us for our faith in Christ. Of course, persecution is common on the mission field. On Wednesday evenings, we gather in the historic sanctuary for our prayer time, and we have a prayer sheet there. And every week, we pray for Southern Baptist missionaries who are having birthdays. I remember years ago that we used to be able to list the names of those missionaries and the countries that they're serving in, but now for many years, we can only list initials of those missionaries that we're praying for, and in many cases, we can only list regions where they're serving, not the specific countries. Why? Because the International Mission Board has instructed us, and in fact they practice this habit of not, in many cases, publishing the names of our missionaries in certain regions and even the countries that they're serving in, because we don't want that information to get in wrong hands, because it could lead to severe persecution, maybe even martyrdom, death, for the cause of Christ. Persecution is a reality. Daily reality, moment by moment reality on the mission field. As a matter of fact, it is estimated that over 100,000 people die somewhere in the world per year for their faith in Christ. If you were to do the quick math on that, that is somewhere around 300 people per day that die someplace in this world because they believe and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The time is now 11:30. Since Brian Morgan welcomed us in this worship service today, there have been 8 people who have died because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A fact that mainline media largely ignores. Do you hear about this on TV? Do you hear about this in the news networks? Do you read about this in the newspapers? No. Another part of the persecution that real Christians have to endure. And so we want to know what Jesus had to say about these folks who are being persecuted for their faith in Christ. See, three clear and distinct points here in this final beatitude. First of all, I see the honest reality of persecution. Jesus didn't want to gloss over the fact that you're going to pay something if you really follow him. It's not going to be a life that's full of a bed of roses. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. It might cost you everything you have, including your life. This is what Jesus said there in verses 10 through 11. And one word in particular in verse 11 that I wanted us to note today, I've highlighted in my copy of God's Word. It's the word when. Jesus said in verse 11, "Blessed are you when," not if, but when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus is saying that if you really belong to Christ and you're really day by day living this Christian life, it's not a matter if someday you're going to be persecuted. It's not if you'll be persecuted. It's when you'll be persecuted. You can count on it. Jesus' half-brother James served the church in Jerusalem in the first century, and they were suffering persecution for their faith in Christ. And he used that same word, when, over in James 1:2, when he said, "Count it all joy when," not if, but when you fall into various trials. It's not if persecution comes your way, it's when persecution will come your way. Jesus forewarned his disciples about the reality of persecution over in the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter in verse 18, when he said, "If the world hates you, you will know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own." Okay, so the way you avoid persecution is to live like the world. I mean, we are in the world as Christians, but Jesus said you're not of the world. And this is the problem with so many Christians in the United States of America. I say Christians in quotation marks because many observers have called many people who have signed the dotted line and said, "I'm a Christian," nothing more than cultural Christians. We know what we need to do in the United States of America to be culturally acceptable and still be a Christian. And that means you don't preach about righteousness. You don't talk about the realities of the price that you'll pay for truly following Christ. You just kind of are able to move through this life and get along with everybody that you encounter in the United States of America without ever once experiencing the heat of persecution. This is cultural Christianity. So if you don't want to be persecuted, plain and simple, just act like the world. Act like the culture around you. Friend, Jesus said, even though we're in the world, we're not of the world. In other words, it's okay for our ship to be sailing in the ocean, but when the ocean starts coming into the ship and we look as much like the world as the world does, then they're going to call you and me a non-factor. We're no threat to them at all. Because we're not making a stand for righteousness. We're not living like Jesus. We're not talking like Jesus. We're not thinking like Jesus. Which brings us to the point, why do people persecute real Christians? I'm not talking about nominal, cultural Christians. Why do they persecute real Christians? Well, don't take my word for it. You have your Bible open there. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gave us two reasons. One in verse 10, for righteousness' sake. People don't want to hear what's right anymore. They want to be able to just kind of float through life and be able to do things according to their own dictates. They're not interested in truth anymore. Truth is relative. Truth is pragmatic. So if that truth works for you, then good. It might not be my truth, but it's your truth. And there's a problem with that because this is the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Not one of many truths, Not the best truth, but I am definite article, the truth. And when you start talking that way, this world is going to call you narrow-minded. And they're not only going to ridicule you and mock you, they're going to persecute you at school, at work, and at play. But not many people want to have that kind of heat. That's why you don't hear them talking about righteousness according to what God's Word has to say. There is a second reason for persecution. Jesus described it there in verse 11. He said in verse 11, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." For my sake. You know, I was watching TV last night right before the local news on the Atlanta NBC affiliate, and I absolutely could not believe what I saw. It's been a long time since I watched local news, and I don't know if this advertisement's been running a while for Saturday Night Live, but what they were advertising about Jesus was an outright stench in the nostrils of God. But we sit there as cultural Christians, and it just kind of rolls off of our back, like water off of a duck's back. And that's why you're not feeling the heat of persecution, is because you're not taking a bold stand and saying, that is wrong. That is not the truth. And if you become that kind of person at school, at work, in your home, and at play, you will feel the heat of persecution. It's a worldwide problem. We don't really know what persecution is in the United States of America. Honestly, we don't. There are many Christians all over this world that are praying for an American citizen, Pastor Saeed Abednani. He is an American citizen. And back in September of this previous year, 2012, went to Iran and was ministering in an orphanage there. It wasn't even a religious orphanage. It had no religious affiliation whatsoever. The Iranian government was so bothered by his presence there that they arrested him on September 26, 2012, on trumped-up charges that he was a threat to their national security. Then on January 21st of this year, 2013, by the way, the same day that our president was inaugurated, on that same day, and not by coincidence either, the 32nd anniversary of when 52 American hostages were freed from Iran, on this year, January 21st, 2013, Pastor Saeed Abednani was sentenced to 8 years in the cruelest prison in Iran. As a matter of fact, his wife says that an 8-year sentence in this particular prison is a death sentence. But have you heard about this on the news? Have you been following this in the newspapers? No, as a matter of fact, our State Department totally ignored it until just recently and offered a very benign statement about our disapproval of Iran not respecting the religious beliefs of other people. What can we do? Well, I thank God for Jay Sekulow. He is the head of the American Center for Law and Justice. Just recently they established a website. You might want to copy this down because it is a proven fact that if there is international pressure, that many times we can have a hand in seeing this kind of persecution come to an end. And the website that's been set up, here it is, www.savesaeed. Here's how you spell Saeed, SAEED.org. www.savesaeed.org. As a matter of fact, the American Center of Law and Justice has just recently obtained a hashtag on Twitter, and you can follow this by just typing in the symbol for number, save Saeed. Social media is a wonderful thing, but you want to know what the best thing you can do for Pastor Saeed, this 32-year-old man with two young children? you can pray for him. We can pray for those many people who are being persecuted all over the world in dark places, and many of them paying the supreme price, paying the price of death. Why? Because of their stand for righteousness and because of their love for Jesus Christ. Do we know that kind of persecution in the United States? Not yet. Not yet. But if you're willing to say yes to Jesus and make a stand for what's right, you will get the attention of this godless world system. And there might come a day when we would have the same kind of persecution as we've described to you just a few moments ago. Well, we see the honest reality of persecution. Jesus didn't want to gloss over that fact. He wanted you to know, if you're going to become a real Christian, not a cultural Christian, not a non-factor Christian, but a real Christian that makes a stand for what's right, you're going to pay the price for it. And then we go to the historical roots of persecution. Look at it there in verse 12, last part of verse 12, where Jesus made this statement, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is nothing new, Jesus said. This has been going on ever since God has called men to preach the word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord." They received that same kind of persecution, many of them paying the supreme price, giving their own life. If you were to visit Jerusalem today and were to visit the Mount of Olives and descend the Mount of Olives into the Kidron Valley, facing that eastern wall of the holy city of Jerusalem, you would notice along a winding road beneath the pinnacle of that eastern wall a standing monument, a monument to the Old Testament prophets of Israel. It stood there ever since the time of Christ. Jesus must have walked by it many, many times. And even in his day, just like today, this miniature Mount Rushmore is a place where people will look at these Jewish prophets who said, "This is right, this is wrong," and they view them as venerated heroes of the past. Not so in the day that they lived, because their contemporaries hated them. They persecuted them and they killed them. It was the first martyr of the church, a man by the name of Stephen, who reminded the Jews of their own history of persecution shortly before his own martyrdom when he was stoned to death, where in Acts chapter 7, verse 52, he said to his Jewish listeners, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one," Jesus. That word righteous, remember what Jesus said, why they persecute you? Because of righteousness. What did they not like about Jesus? Is because he stood for righteousness. If you make a bold stand for righteousness and you're not a wishy-washy Casper Milquetoast, slack-jawed mamby-pamby, you'll do just fine in this world. You'll do just fine in this world. But if you'll stand up on your two feet and say, "That's right and that's wrong," you'll get this world's attention and they will persecute you for it. Christian history records the persecution of two young women in Fox's Book of Martyrs. These two young ladies' names were Perpetua and Felicitas. Perpetua was a 22-year-old nursing mother when she was arrested by the Roman Empire and thrown into jail. Felicitas was 8 months pregnant when she was arrested by the Roman Empire and thrown into that same Roman prison. She had her baby while she was incarcerated. And shortly before the execution of her friend Perpetua and her own personal martyrdom. I'll read to you from Fox's Book of Martyrs about the day that they died. History records this. On the day of their execution, they were marched into the arena. They had a joyous and fearless countenance. They were hung up in a net to be gored by a charging bull as the crowd watched and ridiculed them for their faith in Christ. The bull attacked, tossing both of them in the air. Injured, but not dead, the gladiators approached them. Before the death blow was administered, the two young Christian heroines exhorted their fellow believers to stand fast in the faith and to love one another. Perpetua, the first to be stabbed between the bones that she might have more pain, guided to her own throat the uncertain hand of the young gladiator. Such was the fate of countless Christians in the early church, and that persecution continues to this very minute. The time is almost 10 till the hour since Brian Morgan welcomed us into this worship service. There have been roughly 13 to 14 people somewhere in this world who have died because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As hard as it is to believe, Jesus said there is a reward for this kind of persecution. He spoke of that heavenly reward over in verses 10 and 12. He used a word that we're very familiar with now. We've seen it seven times previously with each beatitude. It's the word blessed. He used it not once, but twice in this particular beatitude when he said there, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then again in verse 11, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you. That word blessed, as we've described every week, is an interesting word. It means happy. Does this make sense to anyone? Happy are you when they persecute you and take your own life? It means fulfilling. It means to be envied. Do we envy these people who gave their own life? Jesus said, according to my economy of things, these people are to be envied. They are rewarded with the word blessed, happy, envied, fulfilled, because they've given their all for Christ. That reward is also spoken of in the middle part of verse 12, where Jesus said, great is their reward in heaven. Does that sound familiar? Have you heard this particular reward in any of these previous seven Beatitudes? Oh, yes, you have. On the very first one, in verse 3. Remember, Jesus in this list of Beatitudes is talking about how a person goes from their lost condition to a saved person and then the things that they will experience in their Christian life. And so it began there about spiritual poverty in verse 3 when he said there, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the same reward as he just gave on the last Beatitude, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he just works through the process of what it takes to become a Christian and live like a Christian. You're going to be meek. You're going to be merciful. You're going to be a peacemaker. And by the time you come to the end of your life, somewhere along that way, you can experience and expect persecution. It's interesting that out of the multitude of people that heard Jesus give this beatitude some 2,000 years ago, there were 12 guys, his 12 disciples, that were there. And how interesting it is that 10 of those 12 guys, with the exclusion of John and Judas Iscariot, 10 of those 12 guys that would hear this statement of blessedness would be persecuted to the point that they would die a martyr's death for their stand for righteousness and their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just normal Christianity as far as Jesus was concerned. You begin by saying, I can't save myself. I'm poor in spirit. I grieve over it. I mourn over it with godly sorrow. And you move through that until the final statement of blessedness, the statement of reward. It's very interesting to go to the first book of the Bible and read there about a man by the name of Abram. Abram was the father of those who believe, the father of the children of Israel, more particularly. And God did something very interesting with Abram in Genesis chapter 15. He caused a deep sleep to fall on him. And the Bible says that Abram was filled with horror as God gave him a vision during this deep sleep. Many would call it a nightmare. God showed Abram everything that would happen to his descendants, how they would be persecuted for 400 years in Egypt. But before God forewarned Abram about the persecution of his own descendants, he had this promise to give to him in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 12. After the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. No matter what happens to you, no matter how hotly your descendants are persecuted, I will be your shield. But more than that, I will be your exceedingly great reward." Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's usually at this point that I walk down the steps and I wind up my sermon and encourage people to make the kind of decision that God might be leading them to make, beginning with becoming a Christian. A lot of you'd say, "Pastor, this isn't a good sermon for encouraging people to come to Christ and to be serious about their walk with Him. This is not the way that you're going to win people to faith in Christ." I love you enough to tell you the truth. And that is, if you're willing to be more than just a nominal cultural Christian, but one that will stand up and live like Jesus and say, "This is right and that is wrong," you will pay for it. But in the end, you'll be rewarded in a way that this world could never reward you. And my prayer is today that you would say yes to Christ. Some of us in this building are feeling harassed for our faith. Not as bad as they are in many dark places. You're not losing your life over it, but you are feeling harassed. I want you to know, friend, Jesus is your shield, and He is your exceedingly great reward, and you are blessed for it. There might be people that need to come and to pray at this altar today. There might be people that have been praying for a church home. I've just been looking for a church that would just tell me what the truth is, not what everybody else wants to hear, not what the culture is saying, but what Jesus is saying. Friend, this is the place that you can have that kind of assurance. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, God is dealing with hearts. He's speaking to you about decisions. Won't you do what He says to you today? Father, in this moment, You have spoken to our hearts, and now we're saying, we are willing. We are willing. I pray for that soul that needs a Savior. I pray that they would come today. Father, I would pray for that family, for that individual that's looking for a church home that'll just preach the truth, make a stand for righteousness. Father, I pray. Oh, how I do pray for those that are hurting today, that You would comfort them and show them You are their shield and their exceedingly great reward. So, Father, in this moment, we yield ourselves to You as You speak to our hearts. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.